Last week we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 11, probably one of the most dreadful chapters in the Bible. It's where King David blows it. I hope when we get out of this Bible study, King David is one of the greatest men in the Bible. And the very fact that God recorded his sin shows you that the book you have in your hand is a divine book.
Amen.
Do you realize when in Egypt's history, you say, well, how come Pharaoh's army being destroyed by the Red Sea isn't in Egyptian history? Because in most world histories, whenever they lost a battle, they didn't tell you. They only recorded the victories. The Bible tells us the positive and the negative. And see, man doesn't like telling the negative. We don't like telling that we're sinners, that we deserve hell, that we need God. The very fact that God would record a negative or several negatives with King David and several other men in the Bible is proof to me that that book you have in your hand is a divine book. It's God's book. It shows us our need. Let's just start reading here. The end of the chapter ends, verse 27 reads, "And when the morning was past, the morning of Uriah's death, David sent and fetched her, Bathsheba, to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son." And that last sentence there in chapter 11, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Now let's start reading in chapter 12, verse 1. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his own bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." First thing I'm going to draw your attention to is you'll notice chapter 11 ends with the thing displeasing the Lord. Because you read through chapter 11 and David not going to war and David seeing Bathsheba and David calling her to his house and the bedchamber and then the murder of Uriah. The Lord is not in chapter 11 mentioned until the last verse where you see God saw it all. He wasn't mentioned, but God saw it all. Where David, the chapter ends with David really thinking everything, okay, good, this has been covered up. The pregnancy, the murder, all of it. And it looks like David's happy at the end of the chapter, but God is displeased. He who created everything for his own pleasure is displeased. When you read verse number 1 of chapter 12, it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." Aren't you glad when we displease the Lord, God's first move isn't to cause an earthquake where he swallows you up into a pit alive like he did Korah? God doesn't open the floodgates of heaven to flood. God doesn't immediately kill you. What's God's, you know what you learn from this chapter? The first thing God does when we displease him is God sends a messenger with the truth to the offender, to the vilest offender. God sends somebody to say, I have a message for you from the Lord. That's our merciful God that we serve.
Amen.
God's first move has always been send the preacher. God's method is preaching. Send the messenger to the offender and tell them the Lord is displeased. That's why we go soul winning, right? Go to James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that..." And then you ought to have underlined in your Bible, "love him." Why does God allow temptation? Because chapter 11 is David giving in to every temptation that comes his way. God allows temptation because God wants your love more than He wants your service. The crown in James chapter 1, verse 12, God says, when you are tempted and you love God enough to say, I am not going to give in to the temptation, I am going to obey. When you do that, the crown is given for your love for the Lord. There are crowns that are given. There's the martyr's crown. There's the shepherd's crown. There's five crowns given. This crown that's given in heaven will be to those who say, I love God enough to say no to what has been allowed to tempt me. Go to 2 Chronicles 32 and look at verse number 31. We're not puppets. Angels are created beings. When an angel disobeys, they are immediately cast out. Those that followed Satan and Lucifer's rebellion, that God did not die for the angels. Angels cannot be saved. And no, when we get to heaven, we don't turn into angels. Whoever says that's Catholic. We're higher than the angels. And an angel has no choice. They either do what they're told or some have been obviously fell from heaven and now they're demons. Some are reserved in chains in darkness in hell right now. Look at 2 Chronicles 32:31. Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon who sent unto him to inquire, this is of Hezekiah, of the wonder that was done in the land, watch this, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. What a verse. God left him. God said, I want to see how you're going to respond if I don't interfere. Because see, the statement goes this way. John Calvin, who got his writings from Augustine, a lost man, made this thing called Calvinism or predestination. God makes some people to go to heaven, and God makes some people to go to hell, and if you are supposed to get saved and you don't want to, then it doesn't make any difference. And if you're lost and you're created by God to go to hell, you can't get saved. And what a stupid, heathen, anti-Bible, foolish, intellectually pleasing hodgepodge. John Calvin, I'm not even sure John Calvin was saved. He was the starter of the Presbyterian Church. You read some of his statements, he could never figure out where water baptism fit in there. Sometimes either way, this intellectualism that says, well, God's in total control, and if God doesn't want me to sin, then God will stop me. You're not a puppet. God is sovereign. Was it the will of God that the shooting happened in Las Vegas? No. There is the sovereign will of God, and there are things that are going to happen whether you want them to or not. And then there is the providential will of God, right? All of us have a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you blow God's will for your life, then you get a second will. And then if you blow that will, you get God's third will. That's providential. The sovereignty of God includes this. Jesus is coming whether you want Him to or not. He's coming again. But are there sections of your life that you can blow? You can turn on an instant if you want. In that verse, it says, God left him. Go to Judges chapter 3. We'll come back here to 2 Samuel in just a second. Go to Judges chapter 3. When you read verse 3 of chapter 3, namely, five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites and that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath, and they were to, watch this, prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which He commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. There's a teaching that goes like this. Well, if God doesn't want me to do it, then God will stop me. Or if God opens a door, because God's in total control, God is in control. But please keep in mind something. God allows things in your life that could hurt you. You have access to things that could destroy your life. It takes one decision. And God allows temptation so that... Do you believe God knows totally? I know. I believe God knew I'd get saved June 7, 1986, but God didn't make me get saved. Did God know? Yes. This is the statement. God allows temptation, I don't think to show Him what we'll do, but to show us what we are. God doesn't make you do His will. God gives you temptation so that you can see what your will is and the condition of your heart. And why did you say yes to that when you could have said no? Temptation teaches us about ourselves that we need God. And temptation is allowed in this so that we can see ourselves and we can see our heart. I like what one person told me a long time ago. This is about 20 years ago. They said, I scare me if I get away from God. I'm scared of what I'm capable of. If God doesn't help me, I'd be a horrible person. If I quit trusting God, I scare me. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you take that attitude, this is why Nathan was so important. If you take that attitude of, well, if God doesn't want me to do it, then God will stop me. Okay, so that means when you sin, that means it was God's fault? We know that's not true. So when David, well, if God didn't want David to murder Uriah, then God would. God's not a murderer from the beginning. The devil is, John 8:44, right? You have your father the devil, and also your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. God's not a murderer. Understanding this, you have a choice. Well, and this is not, well, if the door's open, then I'll go through. The door was open to adultery and drunkenness and murder all the way through chapter 11. And David never said no. Your attitude about God, be careful that it doesn't go into that intellectual slough of, well, He's sovereign. He controls it. He doesn't. You're not a puppet. You have a choice. And your choice is supposed to be governed, like James chapter 1, verse 12 that we looked at, by your love for God. And if you love God, you say no to the temptation. And if you don't love God, you say yes to the temptation. Period. That's pretty cut to the chase, isn't it? Let's look at the story here. Well, I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 2. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew together. Notice ewe lamb. What's a ewe? That's a female, right? And at the end of the verse it says, he loved him as its own daughter. So you get the picture. David, rich man, a lot of flocks. David, rich, concubines, wives. Poor man, one female lamb, Bathsheba. And the rich man takes this lamb, not because of any interest other than lust. Everybody understands the picture. Look at verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. That one verse ought to scare everybody to death. That verse shows why none of us have any business trusting our feelings, our emotions, our leadings, and doing anything outside of the Bible. David here, David is guilty of adultery and murder, and he wants a man killed for a livestock? David, you just murdered a man. You ought to kill that guy! Murder that sheep! And you see the emotion in David? And everybody, when you read the story, you're thinking, oh, that man killed that poor. Don't miss the picture. And then David goes, somebody ought to kill it. David, what about you? Oh, don't worry about me. Okay. David, it's over a sheep. You want a man executed over a sheep? That tells me I can be guilty of the vilest offense to God. You know, this verse teaches a whole lot. Let me cover some things with you. That tells me this. I can see your sin real easy, but I can't see mine. And you can see my sin real easy, but you can't see yours. David, you just killed a man. You took another man's wife. You're going to kill that guy. Kill the guy. Kill the sheep. It's a sheep. And what you did? Remember that verse in Matthew 7 where Jesus said, thou hypocrite, how can you remove the speck in your brother's eye when you have a beam? And at first, when you read that, you go, is the Lord exaggerating? How can you walk around with a beam in your eye? And you think God's over-exaggerating. But isn't David the perfect illustration of this? He murdered a man. And look at the beam in his eye. But that speck in this story stirs his emotions. I spoke with a man 8 years ago. And we were talking and he said, I just think people that copy DVDs and violate copyright laws are just horrible people, and I'd never do anything like that. And I was like, okay, great. I'm glad you wouldn't do that. And then he just went on and on. I don't think you ought to ever copy a DVD. And man, those people, those movies cost millions of dollars, and they need to make their money back, and that's stealing. And I mean, he just went on. And on and on. And I, you know, I'm sitting in the van and it's just he and I. He's driving. Man, I'd never copy a DVD. That's robbery. Copyright laws and And I learned later that for 6 months he'd been sleeping with another man's wife. You have a problem with copying DVDs? And I agree. I don't think you ought to. But you can't deal with, you got a lot bigger problem. Like a lot bigger problem. And your issue is people that violate copyright laws on DVDs? As I read this story, this comes to mind. Go to Proverbs. We're going to look at Proverbs 16:2 and Proverbs 21:2. Look at verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Look at chapter 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21, 2. Look, those two verses, and then David's illustration, you're always right. I'm always right. And if you doubt it, just ask me. I'll tell you, I'm always right. Until you look in the mirror of God's Word and it shows you what you're doing wrong. But if you ask me my opinion of myself, I personally think I'm wonderful. And you're always right. That's our nature. That's our sin nature. That's why David illustrates, I'm right. And that guy needs to be put to death. And that's why if you aren't careful, you're going to think. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you're supposed to be led. We're not supposed to follow our leadings. We're supposed to follow the Bible. And when you get away from the book, you get in trouble. David proved that. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 6. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. David's baby died. Amnon died in chapter 13, verse 39. Absalom died in chapter 18. Amasa, his nephew, died in chapter 17. And then chapter 20. And Adonijah died in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 24. David pronounced his own judgment. The man that did that, he's going to pay fourfold, just like you are, David. You're going to pay four times. And you're going to bury four of your children. Because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Now here's what I'd like you to notice. Look at verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Now it doesn't stop there, but I'd like you to notice verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And how many sermons have been preached out of that one text? Thou art the man. But can you imagine God coming to Nathan? God saying, hey, Nathan, how's it going? Doing good, Lord. A little rough, preach, and people leave. God says, yeah, I got the same problem. Hey, I got a favor I want you to do for me. What's that, Lord? I got a message I want you to give David. Oh, really? Wow, what'd he do? Write a new song? No, but he's going to. When you're done, he's going to write a real famous one. What is it that you want me to tell him, Lord? I want you to go tell him I know about his adultery and I know about his murder. I don't think Nathan slept until he went to David. Do you realize David had the man that helped Saul commit suicide murdered? David had a guard. He can have you immediately executed. The king can. It's already happened several times. He can have me killed on the spot. And Lord, you want me to go tell him you know about him murdering Uriah? You don't think Nathan was... I'm going to go to a murderer and tell a murderer you're backslidden. God knows about your sin. And you know what? Nathan fears, I think, what every pastor fears. When I tell somebody that something's not right, and I hope I do it every time God tells me to do it. But you know what I fear? When you talk to a flesh-driven Christian that's not interested in being led of the Holy Spirit, they'll cut you. And they cut deep. Sometimes they get right, but sometimes they lash out. You don't think Nathan feared that? You want me to go tell a murderer that you know? Okay, Lord. Tells him the story. David responds. And then Nathan goes. This is God's message through Nathan to David. We're going to learn about the temptation here and how to stay away from it. But let's watch this. Look at chapter 12, verse 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel." And God is going to make a list of all the things he's done for David. Can you picture God saying this through Nathan? "I anointed thee king over Israel, and you did this to me. And I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and you did this to me. And I gave thee thy master's house, and you did this thing to me. And thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and you did this thing to me. And gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and you did this thing to me." And I think you ought to have underlined in your Bible, "And if that had been too little..." You know what he was saying to David? "David, I'd have done anything for you." Because the end of the verse says this, "If that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such a things." Fill in the blank, David. What is it that you wanted that I haven't given you? And you've done this to me? And you know what David learned? You know what you learn about sin? It's not what you did, it's who you sinned against. "Well, I did this." What did it do to God? It broke God's heart. Sin breaks God's heart. And you know what? You know what you start learning about temptation in this chapter is, one, it's your choice whether you love God enough or not. And that's the bottom line. James 1:12 teaches you it is about your love for the Lord. And then it starts teaching you this. David, if you hadn't have looked at Bathsheba, and that's not the issue. And if you hadn't have looked down at Uriah and saw the opposition, if you hadn't have looked at Joab to help take care of your problem, to cover it up, if you would have just looked up and thought of all I've done for you, you wouldn't have slept with another man's wife. God says, "I did this for you." God doesn't mention David's sin until after he's done mentioning his blessings to David. Right? He mentions his blessings first. "You know what you forgot, David? You forgot everything I've done for you." And that's what we do when we sin. Right? Because notice the words God uses. Watch this. He says here, he says, verse 9, "Whereover hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight?" And you think first despised, and you think, oh, that's too strong of a word. The word despise, we use despise as if you say, "I despise so-and-so," which you shouldn't do, but we think it's interchangeable with hate. But that is not how God uses the word despise. The word despise, when you look up the definition, it means to have the lowest opinion of. And when your friend's opinion or your family's opinion or your opinion was higher than God's opinion, you despised God's word. There's a lot to think about there. Because you read it and you go, oh, man, God's really taken this far. He says David despised him. This is the man after God's own heart. Watch this. All of us despise God when we sin. Can I take this idea of sin? Look, there's so much. You just read it and think about it and pray over it. But listen to me. To sin, you have to be a temporary atheist and forget God. I said temporary. And then you have to act like God has kept His blessings from you. Because after all, it's up to you to look for yourself. And if you don't watch out for you, nobody else will. So you better take all you can while you can, while the getting's good. And you forgot God. I'll say it one more time because it really... can I just tell you something? This has to help me before it helps you. Amen. But for you to sin, you have to be a temporary atheist. And at that moment, when you decide, yes, I'm going to do this, I'm going to sin against God, I forget. Look, if you made a list of all of God's daily blessings He's given you, let alone His eternal blessings He's given you, next time you're tempted, can you hear God saying this? I washed you in the blood of my own Son. And you want to do this to me? I gave you peace and eternal life. I gave you an abundant life, and you want to do this to me? Because it's your love for... We're not robots. We're creatures of choice. And God wants your love more than He wants your service. More than He wants your service. Let's keep on going here. Watch this, verse number 10. He says here, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me." Two times God uses the word despise. "And hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son." Who was that? That was Absalom, right? Absalom took David's concubines, and then Ahithophel told him, "Lay with your dad's concubines on the roof in the sight of all Israel." God gave David's wives to another man. That's Absalom. Then look at verse number 12. "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." David didn't say this. David got so many thoughts running through my head right now. David didn't say, "Oh, don't judge me." That was coined by Bill Gaither in the 70s. And this, "Well, don't you judge me." You know what thing I'll draw from this? My dad used to teach me this. If you can find one person in your life by the time you die that's willing to love you enough to tell you when you're doing wrong, you better mark that person, find them, hold them close, because that's a true friend. But how many people do you know that if you're doing something wrong that would hurt you, have the guts and the love for you, that care more about you than what you think about them? Because in the day and age we live in, don't point out anything wrong I'm doing. Don't judge me. That's a fleshly, carnal statement. If God does give you the privilege of having a Nathan in your life, don't leave him. "Well, that's fine. I'll just leave that church and I'll just go somewhere else." Do you know how many people do that? And God gave them a Nathan, someone who cared more about them than fearing what they thought about them. Those type of people are rare. And if God gives you one, you better take real close note and praise God for the Nathans in your life. I was on my way to work from college, and Rich Stoltz, I always give this illustration because it helps me. But I started being negative, and I started gossiping. I started complaining about something. And I just, man, I just can't stand this, and just shooting my mouth off, blah, 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 blah. We had about 5 minutes till we got to work, and Rich looked at me in his big red Suburban. He goes, "Brother, do you think we ought to be talking that way?" And I said, "No, I said, I'm sorry." He said, and then he told me this. He said, "If I ever start talking that way," he said, "would you tell me to stop?" I'll say it again. Don't run from the Nathans in your life, because they're few and far between. Somebody that loves you enough to say, when you're doing wrong, stop, you're going to hurt yourself, you're going to wreck your life, you're not going to like where this ends up, do something. They're rare. They're rare. And then watch this. "And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." You know what that tells me? And then we'll stop. That tells me God loves to forgive. When you respond right, when you're willing to own it and not blame it on somebody else, and when you're willing to say, "I have sinned, I'm sorry, I did wrong." When you're willing to respond right, God says, "I'm waiting to forgive. I can wipe the slate clean." This is David's turning point in his life. Verse 11 is a wonderful turning point.